The title of our last talk here in this prayer series that you've been listening so patiently to, the overall series is Lord, Teach Us to Pray. This last talk is called Making Time for Prayer. Now, I once told a story I'm about to tell you, and it can be a little bit of a, sound like it's a little disrespectful to the ministry. But it's true, so, you know, without putting down the ministry, because we ministers are human beings. Have you discovered that yet? And we have challenges in the area of the ministry, particular challenges. But anyway, I was talking to a minister friend of mine one time, and he said that he and his wife were attending a marriage retreat. And as part of this marriage retreat, one of the objectives was to enhance communication between the husbands and wives. And one of the exercises that they did that weekend was write notes to each other. Maybe some of you have been to retreats where they do that. Anyway, he said his wife wrote him a note and said, "When do you pray?" Some kind of a question for a minister's wife to ask her husband. I said, "Well, what'd you say?" He said, "Well, I wrote her back. I told her, I pray when I walk, I pray when I ride." And then he looked me in the face. He said, "Dick, I don't have time to pray." You know, a person who says that they have a prayerful attitude and are praying all the time may, in fact, not be praying very much at all. Now, we've been spending a weekend talking about prayer, and you might be thinking to yourself, "Dick, you know, and this has been great. And when I go home and get this new week started, I'm going to spend more time in prayer." But I want to tell you something, and I don't say this, maybe it's a little tongue-in-cheek, but you'll understand what I mean in just a moment. If when you came to these meetings this week and you weren't spending quality time alone with God in prayer, you don't have time. You see, there's only 24 hours in a day. Your 24 hours when you came to these meetings this weekend were full. And you're telling me you're going to spend quality time praying? You ain't got time. Your time is full. A number of years ago, I think a fellow's name was Nesbitt, John Nesbitt, wrote a book called Megatrends. And in it, he discussed a principle called content analysis. And it has to do with advertising. And he says that a newspaper, for example, you know, a newspaper is not really for the news. Not if you own the newspaper. It's for money. And you don't make money on news. You make money on advertising. So they have to have so much advertising in the paper to make it pay. So the news is only in the areas where there's not advertising. So therefore, it's a finite amount of space. So in the advertising world, if you've got a newspaper and you want to put something else into the content, you've got to take something else out to make room for it. Because it only has so many pages. And I think you understand the point I'm making. That if you're going to start doing something in your life that you've never done before, you have to take something out to make room for it. This is the exact reason why New Year's resolutions don't go anywhere. You know, New Year's resolutions, they've done apparently studies in this, they last, what, 5 days or less. It's because we will make a New Year's resolution. It's a good resolution. We ought to do it, but we put it on top of everything else we've been doing. There's no room for it. It falls off. And I tell the story that was happened to me a number of years ago when my son worked at a convalescent home, or a senior citizen's village is what it was, and he worked out on the grounds, and he would collect his dirty clothes all week long. And finally, when he got a big pile of dirty clothes, he'd bring them home for Betty to wash. And so one day, it was a summer day, and in Florida, after 4 o'clock, it should rain. We hope it rains. And it doesn't rain like the rest of the day and all night. It's maybe an hour or less, maybe a half hour, maybe just 20 minutes, maybe just 10 minutes, but it just really comes down. And so Betty was doing the washing, and Dan had brought his clothes home. And so she said, "Honey, would you go out? I'm doing the washing. Go out and get Dan's clothes." And it was raining cats and dogs. But being an obedient husband, I got an umbrella and the clothes basket, umbrella in one hand, clothes basket in the other, I went out. We had to kind of lift up the back of the little station wagon, the little Datsun station wagon, and I started pulling the clothes into this basket, and there were more clothes than basket, which meant that I had to heap them. I filled the basket and heaped the clothes. Now, I should have waited a half hour, 15 minutes, and waited until it stopped raining. But it was raining like crazy, and I got the umbrella, and I've got this big basket of clothes, and I've got it all pulled up against my body, and I'm walking through the rain and everything. And guess what's happening as I walk? Clothes are falling off. Which clothes are falling? The ones not in the basket. Everybody that was in the basket was all right. So you understand the point I'm making. What we put into our life, we have to pull out something to make room for it. And so the point that I'm making is that most of us don't have time to pray unless we make time. Now, Jesus talks about praying in the closet. You remember that? Where he said, don't go out in the front of everybody and pray there out on the corner where people can see you. Go to the closet. Now, I know what some of you ladies are thinking. There's no room in my closet. If I open the door to my closet, the stuff will come crashing down and I'll hardly be able to close the door again. Jesus doesn't mean that when he said go to the closet to pray. What he means is we need to have a private time where we're alone with God. That's what praying in a closet means. Now we have time when we pray with the family and pray, with the people and pray with the prayer band and everything. But Jesus is telling us that everybody, every son and daughter of God, needs to have a special time alone with God. This is really important. I could say something here too, and I wouldn't want it to be misinterpreted, about our little support groups that we do. What do we call them? Small groups. This is really catching on, and I think it's important that we have these groups where we get together and share. But we've got to be really careful what we talk about in those small groups. This is another thing that I'm concerned about, the Promise Keepers accountability thing. They're telling us to confess our sins to the brothers. If you have impure thoughts and you do this, you got to go tell the brothers. I think the Reformation was about had to do with the confessional. One of the issues was you don't confess your sins to people. You confess them to God. And I'm kind of afraid this small group is becoming a Protestant confessional. Now, this doesn't mean we can't get together and share. I think it's one thing to share, but confessing our sins to each other ought not to be. We should confess our sins only to God. I look at it this way. When you confess your sins to somebody, you're less a person for it. Did you know that? You've let somebody come crashing in on you. And I know that as a minister, sometimes people get so desperate with the problems in their lives that they want to come and tell you everything. I don't let them do it. Once I suspect that it's about to happen, I'll kind of track it off. Because they don't need to tell me their sins. They need to tell Jesus their sins. And we've got to be especially careful too. Even when we counsel with one another, women should not be counseling with men. Men should not be counseling with women. I was talking with a woman one time. She started talking. She was, I could tell where she was at. I said, don't talk to me about that. Find a godly woman. And we can say the same for men. So the church is set up to do this. But even then, as we counsel with one another and as we share with one another, we must be careful that we're not confessing our sins. Now, confess your faults, but not your sins. We confess your sins to Jesus. And so I really appreciate the private time we have with God we need to maintain the integrity of our personhood and to build ourselves in the inner man and woman in Christ. I really don't know why we don't do this. We say we don't have time. No, we've all got 24 hours, and we've already got it divided up. Now once in a while, people will say they don't have time to eat, but they usually fit it in. I know I've got friends who play golf every Thursday. We pretty well do, ladies and gentlemen, what we have prioritized we're going to do. And the reason that we don't have time alone with God is really only one. and that is we don't see it as important. But if you haven't incorporated this into your life, I plead with you to give it a try. My life is changed because of it. My life turned around when it happened. As I told you earlier in the day, when I studied the lives of great men and women of God, they're always men and women of prayer, and we're talking about private prayer. You know, Jesus wishes we'd spend at least an hour. Now, I know that sounds like a lot. You know, you can say, how can I do Dee Da Poo Da Pan for an hour? God is great. God is good. Let us say, now I lay me down to sleep. And you say, I'm out of gas and I don't know what to do now. You see, basically, this depends on how interested we are in the things of God, how important it is. Remember, prayer is communion. It's communication. And we usually like to talk to people we love. We like to spend time with. But I want to tell you here at the very beginning that if you go out of here tonight and say, Dick, you know, I feel like you do about that. I'm going to pluck some things out of my life and I'm going to put in its place time for God every day as a rule. Now, there'll be exceptions. You know, tomorrow, you know, I was up in Oregon the other day. I had to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning to go to the airport. So obviously I wouldn't, you know, get up at 12 to spend time with God. But that doesn't mean that it's not my general habit to do that. See, this is one of the things that we'll do sometimes. We'll start a habit, then we'll miss one, and then we'll give up thinking, well, I'm a hypocrite. No, no. If you run your car off the edge of the road, what do you do? Stay off? No, when I'm going down the Florida Turnpike, and I hear that thing go, you know, I don't just keep it beating and go, keep going. I pull it back. In the Christian life, let's get smart. Once in a while, we do it another way, but then we say, I'm gonna not tomorrow. I'll get the back on again. See, that way we grow in grace. But I want to tell you at the very beginning that once you determine that you're going to spend quality time with God, you can expect the devil to go after you. See, he doesn't even mind doing what you've done today, because this was the group dynamic. You know, that's all right. I mean, for all we know, the empty seats were full of imps. I don't know. I hope not. But, you know, they could have been. They don't mind. They go to church every week. But when I say they go to church every week, I'm going to explain what they do in just a minute. One thing the devil will always use against you when you start to spend time alone with God will be he'll try to put you to sleep. This is the way it's done. Scripture is the scripture precedent for that. Here the disciples are on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Can you imagine how they must have hated themselves the rest of their lives? We slept through that. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, if they hadn't slept through the Garden of Gethsemane that night, history would have been different. I don't know how it would have ended. It wouldn't have been what it was. At least one thing I know, Peter wouldn't have denied the Lord. They wouldn't have all run. I don't know what would have happened, but it wouldn't have been what it was. Somebody in Asia was being possessed by an evil spirit, and the devil was speaking through their voice, and so the people that were doing the exorcism there, they were interviewing the evil spirit. Don't do that. Some people do that. I think that's awful. In fact, these days I've learned so much about praying. You know, if somebody is being harassed by an evil spirit, never talk to the devil. Never talk to the devil. If I've got a problem with the devil, you know who I talk to about it? With God. But this exorcism is up and running. Boy, they'll talk to the devil and they'll tell him this. I've even been with a group of brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, not of our faith, singing songs, whole verses, singing to the devil. We bind you wherever you at. We bind you, we tie you. Who are they talking to the devil? Don't do that. You can't bind the devil. I mean, he's a spirit being. You can't bind a spirit being. What are we talking about? But you see, this is a kind of a buzz thing we're into. This is why I mentioned earlier, prayer is being so corrupted. I got a thing from a person, I can mention his name, but I guess I won't because circumstances. And this person is mapping the world for evil spirits and demons. And he wants to know who the demons are in charge of this planet and the parts of this planet that they rule. And this is it, was it last summer they were going to take a group over to the ruins of Diana and Ephesians and cast the devils out of the ruins. I want to tell you, don't do that. But it's in now. It's in to walk through town and cast the devils off the streets and out of the communities. It's in. Don't do that. That's weird. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And we don't need to be praying, you know, at buildings and at this and that and the other. But and let's pray to Jesus, all right? Let's pray to Jesus. Let's talk to Jesus. And if there's, you know, ground to be reclaimed, he'll reclaim that ground. But he doesn't reclaim ground anyway. I mean, you know, they're into that. We're going to take territory, reclaim ground. Come on now. It's about hearts. It's about calling to repentance. You see, the great sermon at Pentecost wasn't reclaiming ground and rebuking devils. It was a call to repent. Anyway, we're in some pretty weird stuff. So I want to just tell you, though, that when you decide you're going to spend time alone with Jesus, expect to be sleepy. And so part of the whole process that you spend time will be to have to deal with that. I went to one of these seminars one time, and months later I was going preaching at a church, and the young man said, "Oh, you know, I remember you. I went to one of your prayer seminars." And I went home, and the next day I got up an hour early and spent an hour alone with God. I said, "How was it?" He said, "It was the best day of my life." I said, "How's it going now?" He said, "Terrible." He said, "I haven't been able to get up since." He says, "It's so bad, I can't hardly even get up to go to work in the morning." I said, "I know what happened to you." I said, "When you got up that day to pray, the devil took a big tube of super glue and just went right down your side of the bed. When you hit that the next time you're in it." I don't think I finished the story about over in Asia where this person was possessed of an evil spirit and they were interviewing it. And they asked it and they said, "Do you ever go to church?" And the spirit said, "I go to church every week." Now, normally what a spirit would say would be a lie, but I guess in this case, they said, "You go to church every week. What do you do?" Spirit said, "I make the people go to sleep." I thought, well, the father of all lies, old Split Hoof, told the truth for once in his life. Because why is it that you can sit up and watch a 4-hour movie and just on the edge of your chair, but a 15-minute into a sermon and it's... Didn't it work that way? Yeah. So you expect that. That's an occupational hazard of the devotional life. Because, see, tomorrow, if you were to spend a little extra time, get up a little earlier, set aside some time, and you get sleepy, you'd say, "Well, that just proves that he's wrong about me. Because I guess I just don't love Jesus, that's all." No, that'll be all right, my son, my daughter, you do. You just work against it. But anyway, let's talk about that time we would spend with God, because it's communication time. It's not just a time in which we get on our knees and talk to God. We must be filled of His Word. His Word is His communication with us. So then when I spend time with God in the morning, I will read Scripture. Now, I don't try to read Scripture in my devotional time from Genesis to Revelation. Because how far do you get? Leviticus. You can't get out of Leviticus, you know. And it, you know. So when I read in the morning, I just read whatever's wonderful. I mean, I'm not saying I never would read David and Goliath, but that's pretty violent for before breakfast. Right. So I read things that are speaking to my heart for that particular time. The Psalms are real nice. The Psalms are David's prayers. If you read the Psalms and you're really honest with yourself, it's a lot about what's going on in your own life. And when you read the Psalms and you see from the life of Jesus, a lot of these Psalms are Jesus' prayers. Yeah. So the Psalms can be very nice reading in the early morning. I like to read not only from the Scripture, but like this is happens to be a King James Version, but I like this clear word. This to me is I really understand clear word. You know, it's the paraphrase. And I like that a lot. But however you do that is nice. So then I can read Scripture. I also try to keep a journal going. Have you ever done a journal? a journal and diary is not exactly the same. A diary, I don't know. I've never done a diary. I call this a journal. It's about a spiritual journey. I talk about spiritual issues in this. And I'm talking to myself. I want to tell you, I've solved problems in this journal, spiritual issues, and I've gotten clarity and I've gotten understanding from this that I don't know how I'd have gotten any other way. Because it's a process by which I take the Word of God, I put it through all my filters and all my relationships, and they come out with something that I can understand and apply. Huh? And it can be, I just do a page. I rarely will do two pages. But I just do a page. You'll see on the, in my webpage, I have a page where I share with you some of my journal. I also will have this. Now remember what I'm saying is, if you're going to spend time with God, there's a bunch of stuff you can do. And this is something that I can use to write prayers to God. Now that might, you might think that's really dumb, but you write letters, don't you? If David hadn't written his prayers, we wouldn't have the Psalms. So a lot of times, writing a prayer can keep you focused. So if you haven't tried that, try it sometime. It's nice. Or you can even sometimes, I've been known to just take a Psalm and write it here as a prayer. Kind of maybe personalize it a little bit. Once in a while, when I get all finished, I'll sign it, Your Son Dick. I want to be one of His beloved Son, in whom He's well pleased. Yeah. Now, I can remember sometimes, some people will keep, now in fact I had it written in here, a kind of a prayer list. Some people have huge prayer lists and kind of keep score. I've never done that. I don't keep score of answered prayer. My life, I'm running so fast, I can't look back. I know He's picking up the pieces, but it's such a challenge. My life, you know, this is one of the reasons why I don't watch television. I don't have that much soul juice left over. My life is more exciting than any television show. I don't want to simulate grief. My life's full of it. I don't have to simulate these things. And get me talking about television. I think television as watched by the average Christian is incompatible with a spiritual life. It's the opposite of everything we're asking Jesus to do in our hearts and lives. And if we understood that by beholding we become changed, we would see that we cannot continue this and be full of the Spirit. We can't. They don't go together. We have to choose. Now, I don't say you can't watch TV, huh? But I'm just saying you can't have it both ways. Now you can be mad at me, and sometimes I use the illustration that when you go to the doctor, two things you want. You want a correct diagnosis and a correct prescription. Now whether or not you take the prescription is up to you. But if he doesn't give you a correct diagnosis and a correct prescription, you got him for malpractice. One thing I never want in the day of judgment for you to get me for, and that's malpractice as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do what you want. But I want you to understand what Jesus expects of you. Are you understand? Did I say you couldn't watch television? I didn't say that. I just said, if you do this, this is what could happen. Just expect it. By beholding, we become changed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your heart and your minds. Television is just the opposite of all of that. Anyway, these are the kinds of things. Then if you're going to try to be able to inspire other people, you've got to be inspired yourself. If you're going to give water to somebody, you've got to be getting it from someplace. And so I'm great into reading devotional stuff. If you ever have a chance to read the books on prayer by E.M. Bounds, they're wonderful. It's not little stories of answers to prayer. But it gives you the foundations on which prayer is built. The books by Murray with Christ in the school of prayer is a classic. And so I read about, now I don't read everything there is about prayer because a lot of the prayer stuff that's being written these days is name it and claim it. You just go tell God what you want and you get it. It's the commercialization or the trivialization of prayer. I really believe that. So I tend to read about prayer from back a ways. When you read the prayer writings that come out of the last century, you'll understand that Mrs. White herself was a product of a revival age. And this man was a Dutch Reform from South Africa, Andrew Murray. is some of the most wonderful things on the Christian life. He speaks to me. I understand the language. So that's what I'm liable to be doing then during the time. Now, also then, I obviously get on my knees and talk to God. But during the time that I spend with Him, I will probably be doing some or all of these things. Could you see how the time could go? Oh, absolutely. In other words, if you try to do them all in just little 15-minute increments, the time goes so fast that an hour goes by. Now, you've got to be careful in the morning because we're fighting the tendency to want to go to sleep. And so you've got to watch out how you pray. So if you're real sleepy, don't pray kneeling down with your eyes closed by the couch. Because that's right back to sleep. You hear where I'm coming from? So you've got to measure that. You've got to know when to fit that in. And so sometimes I pray kneeling down. Sometimes I pray sitting up. Sometimes I pray standing up. Sometimes I pray on my face. One of the things that I've found, because when you pray, just like when you talk to someone, have you ever said to them, "How's that again?" Have you said that to somebody? "How's that again?" Did it mean you didn't hear? Not necessarily. It meant you started thinking of something else and missed it. So therefore, communication is a discipline. Talking to God is a discipline. If you're talking to God in a prayer and your mind wanders off, it doesn't mean you're a hypocrite or you don't love Jesus. It means you have to bring it back. Now, when I pray sometimes and my mind wanders off, it depends on what it wanders off on. Because sometimes as I'm praying about something, my mind will wander off and I get the solution to what I'm praying about. Other times my mind will start wandering off the wall. And at that time, the way I stop it is open my eyes. And that'll stop that crazy veer. Huh? Sometimes you can pray with your eyes open. Now, I don't know if you've ever prayed out loud when you're alone before. I've heard some people say, "Oh, I'd never pray out loud when I'm alone. I don't want the devil to hear what I'm praying about. I don't care. I hate him. He hates me. It's getting worse." And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Huh? So if I want to pray out loud to my Jesus, to my Father God, I'll do it. Thank you. And you'll like that, by the way, if you haven't done that before. That's kind of nice. In fact, when you do it the first few times, it kind of shocks you a little bit because you're all alone. But you're talking to someone you can't see, and it can be especially meaningful. So I'm just saying that there's not just one way to talk to God. There's many ways to talk with Him. There's many positions. Now, some people say, you know, we can only pray this way, only pray that. We pray however we want to pray. We're talking to our Heavenly Father. Another thing, by the way, that you can bring to your prayer time is a hymnal. Not that you would sing early in the morning, because that would wake up the crowd. But that you read the words to songs. Many of the words to songs are prayers and are beautiful. And many times when we sing a hymn, we don't pick it up as poetry. But most of the classic hymns are poetry, and they're wonderful. They're wonderful. And so there, now if an angel were to come down and were to say to me, "You can only pray one time a day," I'd take the morning. Obviously he doesn't do that. I was not raised praying in the morning, starting the day off with prayer. I was raised ending the day with prayer. But the prayer at the end of the day is the loser's prayer. The damage been done. "Oh God, why did I do it? I hate myself. How can you ever forgive me? I don't think I can face it." You know, the damage is done. Now, I'm only teasing. I pray at the end of the day. Of course I do. I told you, Betty and I pray at the end of the day. But it's the prayer, especially to you men. It's the prayer at the beginning of the day that's the winner's prayer. You know, over in the war zones, you know, in this the air battles and all they have with the radar and the rockets and all that. I you're aware of the fact that these ground units will put up a beam of radar, and they'll target a plane, and they use the expression "paint them with radar," and they'll put the radar beam up. As soon as they establish, then they send the rocket up and shoot the plane out of the air. You've got to realize that we're being painted by the devil all day long. Most of us don't know it until we're hit. And then we're just kind of in free fall. And in other words, we know what it's like to confess our sins and be forgiven, but we haven't learned the promise yet, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling." And if you're going to do that, you've got to know when you're being painted. So it's the prayer at the beginning of the day that sets that up. You see, when you're tempted during the day, fellas, if you wait too long to try to figure out what to do next, you take the hit. When these guys are in these planes and this thing starts going, you don't say, well, I'll do that in 5 minutes. I'll take care of that. You either do some evasive action real fast or you're down. And so when the devil comes in like a roaring lion and tempts us, you better take evasive action immediately or he gets you. Because while we sat debating with ourselves about whether we should do it or not, probably we're already doing it in our minds and setting ourselves up for a fall down the line. And so by praying early in the morning and giving our hearts and saying, God, I'm your boy today. I'm on your side today. This means that during the day, somebody comes along with a dirty joke or you get a dirty thought in your mind, you don't have to say, what am I going to do now? You've decided that in the morning. You take evasive action. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. So we pray in the morning. We pray at the end of the day. We pray during the day. I hope you pray before you eat. Now, some of our problems with prayer, and I've been practicing it a little bit, is that if you sit down to eat, sometimes, remember as I told you, you can pray and you not know whether you prayed or not. Sometimes it helps to look at the food just a minute. Now, that might make you want to either put more on or take some off. I don't know. But you see, the whole idea is that we're thanking God for something he's created. Do you know that the food we eat is a miracle of creation? You think he quit creating after, I mean, he quit creating and rested the seventh day, but the eighth day he started again, he's been created ever since. You know, how you take a carrot seed, have you ever seen a carrot seed? Somebody told me today they got in 26 acres of onions. Have you seen an onion seed? That's a miracle. To take an onion seed and make an onion out of it. So really, if we could see this, and we could say, this is a miracle you've done, and then we thank him. And then we say, then we thank him not only for our daily physical bread, but we thank him that Jesus is the bread of life and that he's the living water. So actually the occasion of praying for our food can become a little sacramental time in which we're drawn close to him. Now, I wasn't aware of it until I got to South America. But in South America, I've noticed many times that when a South American gets into their car, they pray even if they're going to the corner grocery store. Even if they're going to Albertsons, they pray. Of course, a lot of the wrecks occur within so many miles of the house. But I've noticed that when I get in a car, if I say just a word of prayer, it helps me be a more polite driver. And you've heard of road rage, haven't you? And so I think there's something to be said for getting in the car and just saying a little word to Jesus. Jesus, help me to be polite. Help me to obey the laws of the speed limit, you know. Now you'd say, well, that sounds like legalism to me. No, that's defensive driving. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. This is the shield of faith. This is what we're talking about. Well, prayer is our connection. It's the umbilical cord that keeps us connected with God. Well, there's other times that we pray. We pray on demand. It's like a computer, you know. It's always on, and it's like a virus check. You know, the virus check's always on. And so we're always in a spirit of prayer in which we communicate with him. Because as we have our interactions during the day, we're having to react to each other all day. The question is, am I going to reflect Jesus all day? And now you'd say, well, it sounds like you're trying to be saved by works. You've got to be kidding. This is what salvation brings. Salvation brings the mind of Christ. It brings the Christ-like life. And the Christ-like life has prayer all over it. Anyway, prayer has also, you know, got some advantages, and I share this little story with you. And that is, I do the community service ministries in Florida, and we have some screening vans. And we used to have a whole bunch of them. We have less of them now, but I can remember one time we loaned one of these screening vans to one of the churches for a fair or something, and when it came back, the guy that coordinates this for me, he said, they put duct tape on the van. Have you ever used duct tape? It leaves adhesive. And when I heard that, I thought that was ridiculous. I mean, I don't put duct tape on my car. I mean, I'm too considerate for that. I wouldn't put duct tape on your car. Why would they put, I thought, why put the duct tape on that van and didn't clean it up? So I got mad. I thought, I'm going to call the pastor up and tell him off. So I went and got the telephone directory to look for his number. While I'm getting a directory, I thought, oh, you know, you shouldn't do that. That wouldn't be Christ-like. But I was still mad. So then it occurred to me a good idea. I'll call him out and tell him off in a Christ-like way. I like that. Don't you like that? And so, anyway, I found this number. And I took the phone off the hook and I had my finger down on the thing there. And I thought, well, just before I dial, I'll say a little prayer. And before I dialed, I said a little prayer. And when I got done and said amen, guess what I did? I hung up. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. My friend, my brother, my sister in Christ, there's no time for God unless we make time. The holy life is a life of prayer. We cannot give our lives to God unless it means we give him time. Relationships crumble for lack of time. Absence makes the heart grow fonder for the other person. Give God time. There's power in prayer. There's victory in prayer. If Peter would have prayed, he wouldn't have denied the Lord. Prayer would have prevented what David did. Prayer did protect Joseph. He prayed, "How can I do this great thing against God?" Prayer saved the three Hebrew children. Prayer saved Daniel. And prayer can save you. Holy Father, we've spent this day with the prayer, the desire of our hearts, that you would teach us to pray better. Lord, we pray that as we go now to our homes, that this resolution that we've made, this determination that we've made, that the devil will not bump us out of this, that this can be life-changing. And that as we connect ourselves to you and to your word and through your word to your heart in prayer, we pray that as the Holy Spirit affects the change in our lives, that we'll know what it means, not only to be forgiven, but to be protected. Not only that you pick up the pieces, but that we keep it all together and that we can grow in grace for a change. In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, to whom we give majesty, dominion, and power, now and forevermore. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.